We've been honored to have you with us. We trust that if you've had any dealings with Times Square Church over on 51st Street, they've been pleasant and heartwarming to you. Service at 1:30 and then the closing service tonight at 7:30? 7:30 tonight. All right. I sent a message out to our mailing list weeks ago. It was one of the greatest responses we've ever had in all the years that we've been sending messages out. And it's one thing to read, it's another thing to hear it. And much prayer about what I should bring to you this morning. God spoke so clearly in my heart that I had to bring this message. I'm speaking, and you have read this, and I hope it may have had some impact on you. It's called Feeding Christ. Feeding Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray for an open heart in my own delivery. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I've never judged the anointing by how loud I could preach or how many tears I could shed. But Lord, by the strength of the word itself and bringing forth through a vessel that has been totally cleansed by the blood. And Lord, I know that there's nothing standing between me and thee. And I know that the channel is cleaned by the blood. And I pray, Lord, you give us clear channels to hear. Let us hear what the Spirit has to say. And Lord, I believe that what we hear this morning will change our prayer life. For ministers, it'll change how they prepare messages and how they receive their messages. And Lord, I believe it will relieve the struggle of trying so hard to find a word. Lord, because it would begin to come from your heart and from your throne. We thank you for these who have taken time, Lord. Some who pastor very large churches, medium-sized churches, those who are in pioneer works, those who, Lord, who are doing street work. Lord, people from all walks of life, Teen Challenge and other ministries, oh God, to hurting people. And we pray, Lord, that you quicken and encourage and let this be a life-giving word, we pray. In your name, amen. Feeding Christ. And gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, this word that God gave me has truly changed the way I pray and changed the way I seek the Lord for his word. Jesus had to go through Samaria, and on his way he stopped at Jacob's well. You remember the story, well, Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and he says to her, give me a drink. And in the process of Jesus sitting there waiting, the disciples had gone into a nearby village to purchase some food. And I don't know how long they were gone, but it must have been quite a while. Jesus held an extended conversation with this woman. And he began to talk to her about worship, talk to her about her sins. And he really dealt with this woman in a wonderful and loving way. The scripture says, Jesus saith unto her, give me a drink. Well, it's been a most interesting dialogue that Jesus had by the remarks he made to his disciples when they came back. By the way, she said, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He gave a revelation of who he was. She received a revelation of Jesus Christ there at Jacob's well. He revealed his divinity. The disciples come back and they prepare the lunch or the meal and they offer it to Jesus and they say, Master, please eat. And he said, I've eaten. I'm full. And they're wondering, well, who brought his food to him? There's no evidence of anyone being around but this Samaritan woman, and they were very shocked and surprised that their Jewish Messiah was talking to this Samaritan Gentile woman. The very fact that she was Gentile, the very fact that she was a woman. He's saying to his disciples, there's something about me that you don't know. You don't know what it is that feeds me. You don't know where I get my food, but I'm telling you, I have been fed. I have been wonderfully fed. He said, my will is to do the Father and to finish his work. And we know that that's reaping, sowing and reaping. We know that that is soul winning. And God's plan from the very beginning was to raise up a body of believers who would be fellowship, who would offer fellowship, and would be really the food of God, the food of Christ in that relationship, in that give and that take, in conversation and revelation. Jesus said this woman was converted because the scripture said, she went out and said, "Is this not the Christ? I am full, I have been fed." God created man for fellowship, the scripture said. All things were made by him and for him. His son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christ, remember, was in God, so he was in fellowship with Adam. And that fellowship was broken because of sin. And soon after the story of Adam, you come to Genesis 5 and you read the story of Enoch, who was taken up into heaven after fellowshipping with the Lord for over 300 of his 365 years. And the scripture said, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And I was praying about that one day, and the Holy Spirit says, "Do you know why I took him in what would be midlife? Because all of his peers were living to be 600, 700, 800, 900 years of age. Why would I take him in the prime of his life?" You see, the Bible says he walked with God. He fellowshiped with God. Christ was in God the Father. And it was this fellowship. It was this man giving the food of God. And this man evidently had been in such fellowship with the Lord. He became so close in this fellowship. The Lord says, "I'm going to translate you into my kingdom where there's no day, there's no night, and I can have endless fellowship with you. I want you closer to my heart. You have won your way into my heart. You have been such food to me. I want you near me." He brought him in because of the power and the depth and the intensity of his fellowship with the Lord. Then the Lord says, "Why did I call Moses to me when he was full health and strength?" It was because of his face-to-face encounters and meetings and fellowship with the Lord. You see, he comes down out of the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights, and there's a shine on his face. Now, the law can't put a shine on anybody's face. It was fellowship. It was that time alone with God. He was feeding the Lord. And I believe Christ was on that mountain. I believe with everything in me, Christ in God, Jesus in the Father, was there with his Father. And there was sweet fellowship. And the Lord takes him in the prime of his life. Because of the same thing. He said, "I want with you, Moses, not just because you have sinned against me in not honor me before the people, but I need you. I need you." Please don't get scared if you get to the throne and mount, God's just going to zap you home. Now, folks, to me, that's a great idea, because Paul said, "I'd rather be with the Lord, because of you, I have to stay here." To me, that's a wonderful thing. If the Lord just take us home to glory, we can be in sweet fellowship for eternity. You see, we come then to Elijah. And God sends a chariot for this man. And this, immediately after he's had this great revelation, the still small voice on the mountain, he's come out of his depression, and God has reinvigorated his ministry and telling him to, he's got an associate now, and he's got kings to work with that really were under his spiritual authority. And yet, in the middle of that great activity that God was leading him into, the Lord sends a chariot and brings him home. And that brings to life that scripture where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. These are the three that he gathers for this fellowship. In glory, he brings them to himself. You go to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there are three human beings, there are three men, Peter, James, and John. And suddenly, Jesus is transfigured, and the glory of the Lord comes upon our Savior. And the scripture said, "His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Talking, the word in Greek is soon. And what that means, Union and fellowship. Moses and Elijah are fellowship. Now this is a condemned man. He's about to be condemned to cross, and a condemned man gets his last meal. And this was something of a gift from the Heavenly Father. He brings these godly men, and they have a time on that mountain of fellowship. Now this is not for the disciples. It has nothing to do with trying to impress them with the glory of God or who Jesus is, because they were told, go tell no man what you see. This has nothing to do with you. It has to do with me. Fellowship. I want my last meal. I don't know what they talked about. He knew the cost. He knew the covenant plan of the Father from the foundation of the world. But this is the gift of His Heavenly Father. He's being fed that He has the strength to go through what He's had. And He draws His strength. He draws His food from men resurrected who come and minister to Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. We go then to Luke. I'd ask you to turn your Bibles, but the lights are down. I don't even know if you could see or read, but let me read it to you. Luke 17, 7 through 10. There's a wonderful, touching story that really is the heart of my message. Which of you having a servant, this is Jesus speaking, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup. Gird thyself, serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. And if we understand what Jesus is saying here, I know what it's done in my life. It absolutely revolutionized my prayer life. I thought I had a plan. I thought I had something worked out in my prayer life before the Lord. But when I saw this and the Holy Ghost began to open it to me, it changed everything. The way I approach Him, the way I speak to Him, the way I pray. You see, this is all about feeding Christ. He Himself places this as our highest calling. It's not just soul winning. It's not just ministry to people. It's ministry to Him. It is feeding Him. He puts this, our high calling, in Christ Jesus. Not for Christ Jesus, but our high calling in Christ Jesus. And I couldn't understand what Jesus was saying until I put myself in the picture. You and I, this servant, we've been out laboring for Him. We've been working hard. And we're hungry and we're thirsty, and we come into His presence. We come into His banquet table. We come into the banquet hall where we're to be fed, where all the servants are fed. It's mealtime. And walk into this great banquet hall, and the food is on the table. And we wait for Him to say, sit down. And I come in and I'm tired and I'm weary and I need help and I need strength and I need food and I need drink. And I look famished and I just look at the Master's face to have Him nod and say, sit down. I know you've worked hard. I know how weary you are. I know how tired you are. And I know what you need. But I want you to feed me first. I want you to gird yourself up. And I just came in from the field sweating and tired and weary. And the Lord said, now gird yourself up and serve me first. And then you eat. And I stand there waiting, expecting Him all along to say, sit down. And my eyes are pleading, I'm in need. And instead He says, make ready, prepare my will, my meal first. Now you know that Christ is the master in this story. But here is proof positive that we ought to feed Jesus Christ first. Remember what Elijah said to the woman, make me a cake first, then you may eat. In other words, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. But folks, if you understand this parable, it'll melt your heart. It'll change everything in your spiritual life if you see it in the Holy Spirit. Ask God to give you eyes to see it and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. In another place, Jesus had said, "You're my friends. If you do what I've commanded you, you're my friends. Henceforth, I call you not servants, but I've called you friends." And you see, when I come in off the field now and I'm hungry and thirsty and I want food. I want God to feed me. I want to hear the word and I want to be encouraged and I want to be lifted up and I need the food to go back to the field and work. But he's saying now I stand there and I'm not his servant. I'm his friend. And when he says, "Gird yourself," don't get a picture, please, of a man putting on his apron. Gird yourself. He's not putting on an apron and he's not running into the kitchen in the refrigerator and finding what the cook has and bringing it out. He's got a napkin over his hands and says, "Here, Jesus, here's your plate." No. That's not the picture at all. The picture is of a father who's servant is his son, his sons and his daughters, and they're his friends. I have two sons and two daughters, and they're my friends. My friends. And in Ezekiel 44, he talks about a Zadok priesthood. He said, "These are my holy priests. These are my friends. These are those who have never gone astray. These are those who have a heart for me." And he said, "They will sit at my table and they will minister to me." And all they're doing is sitting there. And what this picture is all about is the master looks at you, you're tired and weary, and here I am, I'm famished, I want to eat. And he is saying to you, "Come and sit at my table. Just come. I have missed you. I have so many things while you've been out on the field to tell you that will give you strength. And I just want you to come and sit at my feet, sit at my table, and let me talk to you. Let me minister to you. Gird yourself with patience. Gird yourself. Just put aside all your own desires. Put away all your hungers and all your thirst and all your problems. And just come because I have something on my heart I want to say to you." Jesus said, "I will come in," remember Revelation 3:20, "and sup with you and you with me." Luke 17, verses 9 and 10, it says that he thanked the servant because he did the things commanded him. I think not. So likewise ye, when you have done all these things which are commanded you, say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." Now think of that. God's saying, the Lord's saying, "Gird yourself, come and feed me." There's no thanks. He's commanded. It's his duty. He said, "Call yourself an unprofitable servant." Sounds to me very uncharitable of the master. But when you understand what God is saying here and you understand the Greek meaning of the words, the Greek word unprofitable here means unmeritorious. In other words, there's no merit in what I've done. And the Greek word for duty is benefit. And you put it together and this is what it says. After you have come and patiently fed me, because my food is giving my heart to you. Someone who takes the time and the patience just to be shut in at my table and listening to what is on my heart. Not just working for me. Not just winning souls. But you're feeding me. And this was what they were commanded to do. This is their duty. But the Lord says there's no merit in that. Don't think you have merited something. That I have to do something for you because you've done this. Because the word duty there means benefit. You put it together. Says, then say, "We are unmeritorious servants. We've done only that which benefits us. We have done only what is for our benefit." Folks, there is no merit in Bible reading. There is no merit in prayer. But there are promises. Every time I go to God, I say, Lord, I know that no matter how much time I spend with you, no matter what the intensity of my prayer is and how close I draw to you, there is no merit. I have earned nothing. It's for my benefit. I haven't merited anything. But, oh God, I hold you to your promise. You said, if I seek you with all my heart, I'd find you. There are promises in that. And I lay hold of those promises and hold God to his word. Hallelujah. Now, this message was born out of an awesome experience I had in prayer. Probably this is the way we all go to him. We go into his courts with praise and thanksgiving first, as commanded. And then we make our petitions known to him. I pray for Times Square Church first, and that the glory of the Lord in his presence always be there, and that God protect his people. And pray for my friends and associates, and those, we're a team and we pray for one another. And then I pray for the widows and the fatherless. I pray for the elderly. I pray for the poor. I pray for all the prayer requests that people come. I pray to the Lord of hosts that he would send his host out. And I pray diligently for those. When we say to people, send in your prayer request, we meet and we pray over it. Our church prays, our office staff prays, and I pray privately over all of that. And I spend my time in that. And on this particular day, after I had made all my petitions, naming my children and grandchildren, my prayer every day is, Lord, keep my sons and my daughters from the wicked one. That's the scriptural prayer. Make my sons as oaks beside the waters of God, and make my daughters and my grandsons and granddaughters pillars and jewels in your palace. And I pray those prayers and I intercede, and sometimes quietly, sometimes so loud you could hear it a block away. I don't know if you scream at God, but I scream at God sometimes. Not in anger, but sometimes just screaming with delight. And after that was done, I took about 15 minutes just in his presence, and it was sweet, wonderful time. And I got up to walk out of my prayer room, and I put my hand on the door, and as clear as anything I've ever heard in my life, the Holy Spirit, Jesus whispered to my heart, David, please don't go. Don't go yet. There are so few stay with me to truly hear my heart. Don't go, I need you. Feed me. Why would Christ want to share his heart with me? Why would he want to share it with us? Think of the majesty, think of the power and the glory of that, that God would say to you, don't leave me. I turned around, walked, and I sat down, and I said, Lord, I don't know what this is all about, but I'm here now for you. I'm not here for any other man. I'm not here for myself. I'm here for you. And I put my watch in my pocket and I said, Lord, unlimited time. I don't care how long you want. I'm here for you. Just you. And because I knew God had something on his heart. You see, just sitting there in his presence, just worshiping and praising, said, Lord, I'm just going to wait. If you have a word, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to meditate on your majesty and your glory. You told me you want to speak to me, so I come to your table now. And I gird myself with patience. And I'm here. I don't want anything but you. I'm here to hear from you. Tell me what's on your heart. Speak to me. And half hour or so later, sweetness, when time is no longer a matter, but everything waits because you're there just for him. God began to speak some glorious things to my heart, things that were on his heart, things he wanted me to say. And he said, I've got so much in my heart, and if you will come here every day, make your petitions known, it gladdens my heart. Pray and seek me with all that is in you. For if you seek him with all your heart, your mind, soul, and strength, you'll find him. Do all of that. That's to my glory and my honor and for your blessing. please don't leave till you feed me. Because you see, his food is that, you know, we go into his presence and we talk. We're unburdening our hearts and we're getting everything out of our spirit and we're speaking to him. And folks, we're being fed. That's food. You come out of that encouraged and life-giving. But he says, I want to sup with you. And it means I want to talk to you. This is two ways. This is called waiting on God. It's called waiting on the Lord. There's another very touching story in the Bible. In Luke 24, Jesus is now in his resurrected body. He's still man, but now he's glorified. Think of this now. Where does Jesus go for his first manifestation of who he is in his resurrected body? Where does he go? Who's he going to talk to? Well, if I had my way, he'd wake up Caiaphas, tap him on the shoulder and say, look at these nail-scarred hands. You crucified God. I'd like that satisfaction. I'd like him to go into the temple where all of these who said, crucify him, and cried, and now they're trying to find God in their blindness. And I'd like him to stand up once again and show his wounded side and his nail-scarred hands and says, I am the Christ. I'd have great joy in that, in this flesh. Where does he go? The two disciples, downcast disciples on the way to Emmaus. He's hungry. He's hungry. And what is his food? The give and take of a patient man, a woman, who lets him unburden his heart. So he falls in line with these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and the scripture said Jesus drew near and went with them. It's about 6.5 miles from Jerusalem. But their eyes were holden or blinded that they should not know him. In other words, in the Greek, it says they were seized with grief. Their eyes were seized with grief. And Jesus stops by and said, what are you two talking about? They said, you've just come from Jerusalem and you don't know what's happened. They've crucified the man that we thought was the Messiah. And Jesus said to them, O slow of heart to believe. Then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scripture the things concerning himself. Do you know what Jesus is doing? He's hungry. He's glorified. But he's still man. Folks, I want you to know that he's in glory and he's still man in glory. He kept his manhood. That's how he's so touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's a man in glory. Beginning of Moses and all the prophets, Jesus did all the talking. They were feeding Christ because they patiently, with hunger and with thirst, they said, didn't our hearts burn as he spoke? Folks, when you get alone and he talks to you, your heart will burn. Oh, yes, it'll burn. And it's now toward evening. And they're stopping at an inn at Emmaus. And the scripture says, he made as though he's going further. He made out as though he's going on. In other words, he didn't want to go. Because you see, they hadn't had a full revelation, yet there was so much more the Lord wanted to show them. Please don't ever let Jesus make out as though he's going on. When you get his ear and you get his heart, stay with him. Don't let him go. He made as though they were going on. And folks, he would have gone on if they hadn't stopped him. If there hadn't been something in their heart said, oh God, this is just the beginning. There's so much more. I don't know. They didn't know yet who he is. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know that they were in fellowship with him. Folks, they could have gone to sleep that night. Jesus would have passed them by. He would have gone on somewhere else to find someone else to feed his hungry soul. They could have gone back to Jerusalem with a full head knowledge of who Jesus is, because it had been revealed to them from Genesis to all through the Old Testament. To the disciples in the upper room and said, oh, we have learned so much about Jesus. Well, did you see him? Did you touch him? Is he alive? Well, we don't know, but I'll tell you, we know what Moses said about him. We know what the Old Testament says about him. We know everything about Jesus. They would have had a head knowledge, and that's all you're going to get unless you learn to feed Christ. You're going to be able to explain who Jesus is. You can preach a powerful message. An agnostic preacher from New York City years and years ago wrote a book. I won't name his name. One of the most powerful books about the man Jesus. But he didn't believe in the virgin birth. He didn't believe in the divinity of Christ. But he could tell you everything about the man. He was an agnostic. They could have gone back and had this great revelation, this great Bible knowledge. You can go to churches and you can be in a Bible church evening and you can hear some wonderful messages about Jesus. But sometimes the revelation of who he is not there. The scripture says, but they constrained him saying, abide with us. And in the Greek it means they would not let him go. You must stay with us. In fact, the Greek word says, it suggests they forced him to stay. This is what the Lord was waiting for, because he had so much for them. And the Bible said, and he went in to tarry with them. Oh, God, help us. Jesus said, all right, I'll stay with you. What did he do? He goes to the table and he breaks bread. And suddenly their eyes are open. You're Jesus. You're the resurrected Christ. Full revelation. The resurrected God. Because they wouldn't let him go. Don't go. And he made as though he would go on. And many people are satisfied with that. They have just the Bible knowledge and they're not going to spend any more time. They're going to go back and deliver the word and focus on their preaching. Thank God for preaching. Thank God for all that. But folks, when they got to Jerusalem this time, they weren't talking about head knowledge. They said, we saw him. We touched him. We ate with him. We know him. He's alive. Think of what they would have missed. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. He vanished out of their sight. The Bible warns there's going to come a falling away in the last days. And the Lord wants to know how precious he is to you. And to me, I think everything changed for me when I came to the place where I said, Lord, you're so precious to me now, unlimited time. And my wife knows when I go into that place where I pray, and no one on the face of the earth can ever interrupt it. No crisis, nothing. No telephone calls, nothing. And when I said in my heart, Lord, this is your time, I'm not here for anything but you. That's when he began to say, all right, now if you want my word, read faithfully. Dig diligently into this word. Don't read it to get a message. You read the word and pray over it. If there's anything that sticks out, fine, bring it to me and I'll explain it to you. I'll open it to you. But I'll give you your messages from my heart. From my heart. I'll speak to you. I'll give you direction. I'll talk about your family. I'll talk about everything you need to hear. If you'll just commune with me, if you'll just give me that time, that quality time, and you feed me, I'll feed you. I'll feed you the word. I'll feed you the message that I want spoken. And I give you an example, and then with that I'm going to close. 2 weeks ago, all week, it's been a busy week, and I hadn't had the kind of quality time. And this is a struggle, it's a battle, you have to keep at it. Because there's so many things. There's a conspiracy of interruptions out of hell. He'll conspire to interrupt you. Have you heard of that conspiracy? Have you ever had that conspiracy at work in your life? Headed right for the prayer closet, full determination, and then something comes up, conspiracy right out of hell. You head for your prayer closet, you determine, the devil will throw everything at you. But I got a message on suffering, and I'm going to preach at church and then bring it here and preach it to you. And I got my message. I didn't hear it from heaven. I got it from the book, just reading, and I just worked it out with the help of some commentaries. I looked at it and said, Lord, that's a sermon. That's not a message from your heart. And I tore it up. I got another one. My first one was the awful sinfulness of unbelief or of discouragement. The awful sinfulness of discouragement. That didn't work. Because the Lord showed me something else in the psalm. And my next message was the blessedness of discouragement. And I said, well, that doesn't sound right. I tore that message up. I got a third one in between. And I went to church Sunday, and I was to speak Sunday night. And an hour before the service, so uncomfortable because I knew in my heart I hadn't heard from the heart of God. And this time I got into Elijah and how after his great sacrifice on the hill and the mountain, and he comes down and outruns Ahab, and then Jezebel faces him and he ends up wanting to die, discouraged. And that was my message. One of Elijah's example. Had it all worked out. That was a pretty good sermon. An hour before service, my heart's sinking. And I open it up and I'm between services. I say, God, that's another sermon. I can't preach it. I've got nothing to say. I'm going to walk out there and I don't have anything to say. But if I have to go out there and just make a fool of myself and tell the people I don't have a word, I'm going to do it. And the Holy Spirit said, read it again. Read about Elijah. Go to the mountain again. Just read it. And I started reading. And I came to these four little words that so shook me, fell on my face weeping. You know the story when he told the false prophets, you build your altar and you put your fire on it and you call fire down and then I'll build mine. And the God who answers by fire is the God universe. And you know the story, they danced and they beat themselves until the blood was gushing. And I read these four words, and Elijah mocked them. And I started weeping and walking around because the Lord said, that's you, David. You've been mocking ministries for years. He should have looked at their blindness. He should have seen how horrible their condition was and how foolish and how awful this is to be so blinded. And he should have been weeping before he went to his altar. I still believe that the prosperity gospel is unscriptural. With everything in me. But folks, there are times I have railed and named names. And then God reminded me that about 25 years ago when all this started, I heard a radio interview with one of the top leaders of this movement, one of the two leaders, and the wife was asked, why are you teaching something that seems so unscriptural or appears to us unscriptural? And almost with tears she said, it's because nobody's been to us to tell us anything. It's all we know. It's all we've been taught. And I didn't go in love and say, here's what I see and here's what I think you need to consider. I've made fun of the seekers, what do they call them? Seeker-friendly churches, call them sinner-friendly. I went to Italy last month for crusades, and a leader of one of the denominations forbid the whole Pentecost organization. They couldn't come to my meetings, and I called him the Pope. And I went all through. I said, what's the Pope have to say today? I was mocking the man. Mocking. You see, I didn't get it from... If I had really gotten that word from the Lord, he would have... There would have been no mockery. There'd have been no... You see, I really believe now with all my heart that when God's hand came upon Elijah and he outruns the chariot, God has a word prepared for him. You see, he uses the enemy as a rod sometimes. He used the Assyrians as a rod against Israel, and he's using Jezebel, and he stopped. And God made it clear to my heart, he should have never slain those 850. Because the only issue was the fire coming to the altar, and the people had already repented. What God really wanted, I believe, was those men to go home in shame, and Jezebel hang her head in shame, and the whole country shaming them because they had no power. And all he did was rile the enemy. God said, don't rile, don't mock. Go into my presence and wait on me, and I'll give you a sure word. And it won't be a sermon. It'll be from the heart of God. And the Lord showed us as pastors that we couldn't come to you with any kind of railing. We couldn't come with anything of the flesh. Pastor Carter looked at me and said, I have to go back, re-examine everything I have to preach this seminar, this convention. And I said, I have to do the same. What I preach tonight, I would have never preached. It had to come absolute change. I was prepared with a message that didn't have the grace. Does anybody see and hear what I'm seeing and hearing? This matter of waiting on the Lord, waiting on God, giving Him the quality time. I still have a heart that rages against sin. But see, here's my problem. When I went to one country, a pastor told me, pornography is just raging through the ministry in our country. So when I get up to preach, everybody to me is a pornographer. Everybody's a... So I'm getting up there screaming against pornography. Railing. Form of mockery. Because there wasn't a handful there. These were men of God that took time out. Many of them had jobs in this particular country. They had to work. They had to leave their little farms to come to hear me preach. And I'm there. Some of them didn't even have television. Didn't have internet. They couldn't even see it if they wanted to. And I was sitting there and I'm preaching about pornography. And they're, where are they? I have to be 71 years old before I learn some of these lessons I should have learned. And I hope some of you young pastors pick up what I'm saying and you learn and not have to go the path that I've gone. And I tell you, when I'm rebuked, He does it in love, and He rebukes you in love. He's not going to rail at you, put you under condemnation. He's going to woo your heart. Will you stand? No, I'll tell you what. Stay seated. Stay seated. Because God's put something in my heart. In fact, I'm not going to pray until I do what God told me to do. Lord, I asked the Lord, what ministry this morning? How am I to minister? And the Lord spoke clear in my heart that I was to pray for all the women, all the pastors' wives, and if you're single even, I'm going to have you stand in just a minute, and I'm going to pray for you. And here's what I want to pray, that God would make you the one. I want you to set the example. There are some of you, your wives have become so discouraged. You used to be a woman of prayer. And I'll give you an illustration. A couple came to me from Europe once, backstage at Times Square Church. And what had happened, they had a rather large church, and it was diminishing, and they were down half the people they once had. They spent 3 months in the United States traveling all over the country, visiting every revival, trying to find something new to take home. They were looking for a secret, and they had been everywhere, and they were going to go home the next day. They were going to fly home Monday. They stopped at Times Square Church on Sunday. They came backstage and said, "This is the first time we've felt the presence of the Lord anywhere in the States." I'm not boasting at that. That was their confession. And they said, "We don't know what to do." The Holy Spirit came on me, and with love, I pointed to her and I said, "You know, you used to be such a prayer warrior. You used to weep over the people, and you were such a prayer strength to your husband. And you got discouraged because you saw things were not working up." I said, "Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit's saying to me. Because you're so downhearted, you just sit now in almost total discouragement and just watch television. You watch television all the time. You don't pray anymore." And she started weeping. She said, "That's true. I don't pray." And I turned to him. I said, and "You've done the same thing, haven't you? You're not seeking God like you once did." He said, "No, I'm not." And I said, "Do you understand now that you're losing something when you go to the pulpit now? You're losing..." That may not be the reason. There's a falling away, folks. There's a great falling away. You can do everything right and still see things not happen the way you want to see them happen. You can do it all right. You can be right with God, pure-hearted and everything else. But in this case, it was that. And she broke down and she said, "Pastor, they pray for me." And we held hands and prayed. And they said, "We're going back. It doesn't matter how many leave or how many come. We can no longer afford to stand in the pulpit and minister without the presence of God and the anointing." And that comes through relationship in prayer and seeking and waiting on God. And there are many of you here that need a touch. You dare not leave this conference the way you came in. You don't want to leave that way. You need a fresh touch of the Lord. You need to make a new commitment to seek Him afresh and anew. I want you to stand. Every woman, every wife, and every single woman in the house, God spoke to my heart to pray for you, to minister to you through the Holy Spirit. And that while I pray, and while we pray together, the Lord will quicken your spirit. Sisters, will you be honest with the Lord now? I'm going to ask you a question. Do you wait on the Lord? Do you have even an hour a day that you just wait on Him? Where you put down all the housework, everything else? Folks, you say, "I don't have the time." You have the time if you're willing to make it. You can make the time. If you have to stay up or get up earlier, you make the time for Him. Things will change. Your husband, if he's a pastor, he's a minister of any kind, even if you're a lay person, he can't do it alone. We heard so powerfully yesterday afternoon, about our relationships. Folks, you and I, the women, all the women. The prayer of my heart was that, Lord, at this conference, that men and especially the women would go home and get on their face before you and begin to seek you as never before. Pray for your husband. Pray for your family like you've never prayed before, because God made you that promise to save you and your house. But you would become the sweetness of Jesus. He would give you a spirit of endurance. He would renew your spirit while you're here. And you go home. Many times women come to meetings like this and their husbands get fed and blessed, and you go home empty. The Lord's directing something to you right now. Not of condemnation, but as a call. Come back into my presence. Seek me. Heavenly Father, I pray for every woman, every wife, and every single woman in this place, that you would come down right now with your grace. And I want you to minister to them, Lord, and I want you to call them by your Spirit. Lord, and I want to hear from their hearts. I want you, Holy Spirit, to hear a commitment from their hearts. Lord, woo me back. I can't do it in my own strength, but woo me. Call me. Bring me back, O Lord, to the place that I want to be. Lord, create a hunger and a thirst in our hearts. And let us say, forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us, for we have had time for our families. We have had time for our husbands. We have had time for our friends. We have time on the telephone to talk for hours. But we haven't had time to wait on you, Lord. Oh, I feel your heart on this, Jesus. God, come down right now and break the chains that bind us and keep us away from that prayer closet and our quality time with you. God, in Jesus' name, folks. Ladies, just lift your hands right now. Ask the Lord to forgive you right now. Just, Lord, forgive me. I have not taken the time that I know that you need and want. I have not fed you, Jesus, as you want to be fed. And I want to be one who feeds you, Lord. I want the revelation of who you are. I want to come out of my prayer room with faith. I want my husband, I want my friends, I want those around me to see that I have resources, I have strength. I can help you because I've been with God, I've been with the Lord. Lord, you'll stop all murmuring and complaining. You will not, there will be wives here say, husband, you can't quit, you can't change. You can't give up because I'm here praying for you and I'm going to lay hold of God. And Lord, I pray that you heal their bodies. I pray for healing for every woman here needs a touch, Lord. There may be some even with cancer. Others that came to this meeting having just learned that they have something serious, a life-threatening thing in their lives. Oh God, my healer, heal their bodies today. Those that are downcast, those that have problems with their nerves, they're nervous and they're stressed out. Holy Ghost, come down right now and break that stress. Break it now in Jesus' name, I pray. Now, sisters, just thank Him right now. He hears your cry and He knows your heart. Thank you, Jesus. I believe you now and I trust you with everything in me. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Closing word to you, please. I can almost hear some thinking, well, if I go alone and open up my heart to a voice, I may be deceived. Folks, God knows your heart. If you go in to be cleansed, if you go in His presence, if you just wait, He'll give you word and you can very easily check it out with the Scripture. And God always works on the premise of peace. When His word really comes, it's accompanied with peace that passeth all understanding. And you know that you know that you know that you have heard from God. Hallelujah. He said, if you ask me bread, I'll not give you a stone. You ask me meat, and I'm not going to give you a serpent. No. Those are hearts. He'll speak to us. Folks, we've got to have an ear to God. We've got to hear from the Lord. We heard Pastor Carter speak that so strongly. We've got to have men and women who hear from God now. Present truth, present things that have to do with the present problems that people face and the stress, so many things that unknown to any other generation, God has to speak a fresh word to our hearts. He'll never speak contrary to this book. And if you're acquainted with this, you'll never have any worry. You don't have to fret. Lord, thank you. As we go to our lunch, when we fellowship, I pray, Lord, that the word not be lost. Not one word that's been preached from this pulpit, we pray it not be lost. In Jesus' name. And by the way, folks, just before you go, all of these messages are videotaped and on audio. I've heard some preachers say, I'm going to take those home and bring them to my congregation. You may want to take it to your congregation. It may help you and them understand what God's doing in your life in a very special way. Would you please minister now by this, so all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Would you please greet as many as you can? And why don't you tell the people where you're from? I don't know where you're from. They don't know where you're from. Say, Alabama. Alabama, right? Right here, Alabama. Georgia, wherever you may be. 1:30, our next service. God bless you. You're dismissed.
This is the conclusion of the message.